Thank you, guys. One thought went through my mind that I just wanted to, two things. Actually, that's about all that can fit there at once. But two things went through my mind. One is that I really appreciate, as I stand up here, I get a chance to see a lot of people. And I see a lot of people that used to be occasional visitors and stuff. And I really see God working in your life and seeing you make it a regular thing. And you know what? We've been talking about that wind of community. This is a great community on a Sunday morning. It's not enough, but it's a great community on a Sunday morning to really help us get into the habit of being around godly people and listening to godly teaching and focusing on music like this. The other thing is, yesterday at the ladies' tea, all right, I wasn't there, okay, because I don't do ladies' teas. I like tea and I like ladies, but I don't do ladies' teas, all right? But, well, I like a lady. I don't like ladies. Well, I like... I heard it went really, really good. There was over 100 ladies there for the 100 women for there, that thing, and I heard it was really good. And the thing that I kept hearing more and more and more is some of the junior high and senior high girls that served during that did an amazing job. And so if you... Yeah, that's cool. So I'm not sure... Because I wasn't there, I didn't see y'all, but amazing, amazing job. Thank you for that. Anyway, we're talking about that. We're in Esther chapter 1 and 2, and somewhere around there. We've been in there for a couple of weeks. I kind of got stuck on King Xerxes, which is the first thing that happens in there. But looking at King Xerxes, and we've looking at a couple flaws in his life. And I'm just going to go over them real quick here. We're talking about peer pressure, peer influence, all right? Everybody has peer pressure. It's kind of like we're talking in the form of community. The people that you gather around you that are like-minded, that inspire you or push you or drive you, sometimes you might not even agree with them, but you're around them so much that eventually their philosophy starts to bend you away from God. If it's an ungodly philosophy, it starts to bend you away from God and starts to pull you farther and farther away. And that's peer pressure, even though you don't want it, don't like it, don't want to admit it. We all face this kind of stuff. And so we got to be careful the kind of people that we community with, that we hang out with. It's a very dangerous thing. And it's kind of like we talked about that prevailing winds that keeps blowing against you. And I have a Tic Tac in my pocket. Wait, let me blow off the pocket fuzz. For anybody that can tell me, 1 Corinthians 15:33, if you know that verse. What's that? Do not be misled. What else? Do you really want a pocket Tic Tac? No, you have your little white things there, okay. Vicky got it this morning. I gave it to her, threw it to her, and it just got hung up in her collar, and that was all embarrassing. But anyway, I don't want it, because I'll just... Anybody want it now? Free. Anyway, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. This isn't me speaking, this is God. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And we think we can hang around with bad company because we think we're strong enough. Sometimes us men, sometimes students, we think we're strong enough to hang around with bad company, be continually influenced. It corrupts good character. That's what the Bible says. It's absolutely true. And us older ones can attest to it because we were all young one time, or even now in our life, sometimes we hang around with people, work with these people, and after a while we're talking like them and all kinds of stuff. Be really careful who you community with because it corrupts. So we got on to Xerxes, and we were looking at King Xerxes and what his community did with him. We went through a couple flaws in his life. And the first flaw, he thinks it's all about him. The verse, Romans 1:21. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. These people, you know, they didn't know God. And we hang around with people that don't know God, that don't care about God, they don't glorify God. And after a while, we become a little bit like them and we're swayed away. And he thought it was all about him. Life was about him. He's really cool. He's the king. All his glory and majesty. And all of a sudden, his mind became corrupted and he started doing things. His heart was darkened, Antichrist. And you've seen people go down that path from decent people to Antichrist people. The second flaw, he got drunk, okay? Ephesians 5:17-18, not talking about alcohol, it's talking about being drunk. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, and this is the key, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what God asks of people. Do not get drunk. Do not get drunk. Instead of getting drunk, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Know what God wants. We're going to be talking about that sometime. Just know what God wants and say, be obedient to God. Say, I know as a believer, I'm given the Holy Spirit, but we can still say no to God. We can still choose our own way, and it's really a foolish way that a lot of times, I look back in my life at the foolish ways I've chosen someone, knowing they were wrong, I still chose these ways. Foolish. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Third flaw in him, isn't it nice looking at someone else's flaws? Aren't you glad you're not Xerxes or anybody in the Bible? You know, I think if God wrote a Bible about us today, that might be embarrassing because he tells the whole story, you know. Third flaw, he looked for advice from worldly wise friends. Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Talking about the people you take advice from, be careful that they give you godly advice. Xerxes surrounded himself with people that said, yes, sir, yes, your majesty, yes, sir. Whatever makes your majesty happy. They're just going to kiss up to him all the time. And so they, we'll see today, they told him to do really ridiculous stuff. And he did it because his advisors said to. You know what we need in our life sometimes? We need men holding men accountable. We need women holding women accountable. We need high school students holding junior high students accountable, or maybe senior high students, you know, and the other way around, you know. We just need to have someone accountable. We need someone to come into our life and say, you know what? I saw you the other day having this conversation with somebody, and it didn't seem like a very godly conversation. What are you doing? You know, someone to just, I hate to say point your finger, but in love, and it's why the Bible talks about wounds of friends are very, very good. But when the people around you are just saying, hey, whatever feels good, do it, and we'll just hang out with you, and those kisses of what we think are friends, it actually proves we're enemies. Fourth flaw, he made decisions in anger and drunkenness. James 1, 19, 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, and we talked about men. Don't be quick to, you know, not to listen. That, you know, you sit there, you know, it's in one ear and out the other, all right? And I don't think men are the only ones that do that. Students never do that to their parents. Be quick to listen. Literally listen. Here's what we need. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And you know what? A lot of us have been hurt by people that were quick to speak and slow to listen. It causes major arguments, and if you know, a lot of our major arguments is because we thought we heard them say something, and we just go off on this tirade and we say all kinds of things, you know, and we don't listen. I'll tell you what, really cool godly advice is to be quick to listen. Now, I want to make sure before I respond here, is this what you're saying? Is this what you're saying? I argue with Vicki like that all the time. She just goes off like this. I always listen perfectly to what she says. And at least I think I do. I don't think I do. All right. Be quick to listen. What's that? I don't always go, what? I was kidding about what? I wasn't kidding about you always going off. No, I'm just kidding. We're like real human beings, you know, and we both, it's like I want to teach you something because I believe it's true. Am I perfect at this? No, but I'm trying to be. And, you know, I be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because whenever I'm angry, most of the time when I get angry, it doesn't produce the results that God really desires in me or my life or my kids or anybody else's, you know, and this is what Xerxes was doing. Anyway, we get to his fifth flaw, and that's where we're at now. That was review, and I probably didn't have time to do all that, but I did anyway. Fifth flaw. Fifth flaw that I see in Xerxes' life, if you read it, he's a playboy, okay? He's just a playboy. You know, I see that as a major flaw, and it's interesting because as we look at his life, we're going to see a lot of things in our lives and in our society. I don't think he lived in a different society, even though he was king and even though it was a long time ago. He lived in a society where the men were the good old boys, you know, and they joke about women. They, you know, it's all you see is how sexy a woman is and all this kind of stuff. And they lived in this realm. And you look at all our movies, look at all the people we talk. And if you're not careful, the community you surround yourself with keeps pushing you towards that direction. They make their jokes and they do this and all kinds of stuff. And after a while, these things get into our mind, they get into our hearts, and after a while, we start desiring. We get influenced by the community that we're around. Nevertheless, our evil hearts go there anyway, as men, you know. And I'm not just going to talk about men today. We're going to spend the first part on men. Fifth flaw, he was a playboy, okay? He looked to satisfy himself. Thus, he had a harem, you know. And anyway, and so here's what, in Esther 1, 19, here's what happened. Now, you understand what happened. He had a big party, you know, a seven-day party. Well, a six-month party, then a seven-day really, really party. And then they were all drunk, and he wanted to bring his wife in, Vashti, and he wanted her to display her beauty, probably very lewdly display her beauty to all his male friends. And she said, listen, I'm the queen. For whatever reason, she said, no, I'm not going to do it. And she knew very well she was either risking her life or her position as queen. She was going to be banished, okay? And that's what happened to her. And she said, no, I have character. I'm not about to fall into this, you know, I'm some sex object over here. I have more worth than the sexual, you know, object that you have made me. And she said, no. And he got really mad. And so he got all his buddies around and said, what are we going to do with the queen, you know? And she said, no to me. She wouldn't come in and parade in front of all my buddies. And Esther 1:19, therefore, and this is what his community around him, this is the guys he hung out with. Here's what they said. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be changed, that Vashti is never to enter the presence of King Xerxes. So let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Now, leave that up there. This is an interesting thing. Okay, we talked about the beginning of it, but what I think is really interesting, his buddies, the good old boys around him, said, let's give her position to someone who is better than she. Well, that disqualified all them because they were not better than she. But what he meant, let's give her position to someone who doesn't have a conscience. Let's give her position to somebody that would have come around and paraded herself. Better than her, she's the only one in the story that has any character so far. She said, I'm not about to become a sex object for you men. I'm not focused on that. That's not what makes a woman valuable. It's how beautiful she is and how good she looks and how sexy she is. I'm not going to come in and parade in front of your guys. And they said, well, what they thought was someone better than her is someone that would stoop to lower their conscience and come in and do that stuff before the guys. And they're going to give her position to someone better than her? I don't see anybody better than her in this book so far. Now, Esther will be coming along, but I don't see anybody better than her. But that was their idea of what makes a woman a woman. And what's appealing about a woman is that she's sexy and she'll do what men ask her to do and all kinds of stuff. And she doesn't really have any standards of her own. And she's there to please me. And now she didn't please me, so I'll move on to somebody else. And I just that verse, so let the king give her position to someone else who is better than her. Someone who's willing to be degraded or degrade herself to feel attractive. Someone who's willing to bend to worldly pressure. It's like, you got to be kidding. He had an amazing woman right there that had some character, that had standards, and none of his guys did. Oh, man. So here's what they're going to do. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to find another queen. She's banished because she didn't do what he wanted to. She didn't please him and you know, make a mockery of herself. Esther 2:2-4. Then the king's personal attendants made a proposal. His personal attendants, they're his community. They're his friends that are around him, you know. They're his closest advisors and stuff. Then the king's personal attendants proposed. Here's their big solution to finding somebody better than Vashti. Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins, okay, for the king. Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king, okay. See, if you have a queen with character, way better than that. And she was beautiful, and she was probably young. She was probably a virgin when she came to the king. But way better than that would be, let's just go out and get beautiful young virgins, you know, and let's give them to the king, and you sample them, and that'll be someone better than Queen Vashti. It's like, come on, what in the world? You know what? I look at that, and okay, beautiful, young, wise virgins would have been way better. What in the world are they looking for? Here's these guys' qualifications for a queen. Beautiful, young, and a virgin. That's as deep as they get. I know some of you ladies are saying, yeah, that's like the people I work with, the guys at my school. That's about as deep as they get, too. Shame on us guys. I mean, I know we see it in Hollywood. We see it in all the movies. We see it all over the place. We see it in school. We see it at work and all kinds of stuff. You know, but listen, these guys, they're supposed to be wise. They're advising the king. Well, if Vashti has too much character, let's get someone that has no character, okay? And let's just, you know, why couldn't they have just put beautiful, young, wise virgins? That would have made these guys a lot more intelligent. But their solution is, let's search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these young, beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. And let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young women who please the king be queen instead of Vashti. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Let's talk about shallow guys. Let's just go out in every province, like Bob said a couple weeks ago, and let's just get all the beautiful women from all the provinces. Let's bring them to the king. Let's put them in his harem, which he already had, so he had all these other women. Let's just put them in a harem, and we'll just give them beauty treatments and all kinds of stuff. And here's how we'll pick a queen. Whoever pleases the king the most, okay? Whoever's the most beautiful. Now, their beauty treatments were 6 months of oil and goo and, you know, all kinds, 6 months of something else, you know, and makeup or whatever. And whoever pleases the king will bring them into the king, and whoever pleases the king will make them queen, because that's really what our society says a queen should be. You know, we don't want a queen with character, of course. We want just a queen that's beautiful and that will flaunt her, you know, body whenever we want it. And it's like, come on, you know. It's interesting. And if you really look at this is like a lot of people in our society, okay? Literally, I think it's not a new thing. I think it's always been there. But I married a couple a while back, and after about a year and a half, they separated. And in talking to the guy and the woman, the reason that they separated is because, and this is specifically what she said, because I didn't please him anymore. After a year of being married, I didn't please him anymore. And I asked him if there's any way we're going to be separated, is there any way we can ever get back together? And he said to her, he said, if I get lonely enough and I need you to make me happy, then you can come back. That's literally almost word for what she said. That was this guy's view of what being married was all about. You're here to please me. See, and you know what? We see that on TV. We see that in movies all the time. You know, if you stop pleasing each other, if you go through a rough time, well, then we separate and all this kind of stuff, because really it's about pleasing me, because I'm a man and she needs to listen to me and she needs to satisfy me and my desires. So I want to find someone really young and beautiful, someone that's a virgin and all this kind of stuff. And I'm telling you what, this still happens today. And I feel so bad for that woman. I'm so frustrated with a guy that would do something like that. You know, I think he needs some Schuylkill County justice. I told First Service, you know, we'll take him out and teach him a thing or two. But come on, what is with these men here? Here's what it is, and this is unbelievably shallow. What they did next was unbelievable, and the way they picked the queen was unbelievably shallow for these guys. So temporal, so Hollywood, so sexist or whatever. Esther 2, 12 to 14. So they took all these young, beautiful virgins, put them in the thing, gave them all these treatments. Before a young woman's turn came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women. 6 months with oil of myrrh and six months with perfumes and cosmetics. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted would be given her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Shagazi or whatever, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. This is how they picked a queen. Isn't that really, really ridiculous? You take the beautiful young women, and doesn't matter wise or not, they could just be just whatever. You think they'd at least interview them and say, so if you were like Miss America, you know, what would you want to do? What would you have? World peace is what they all say, you know. And so they give this woman 6 months of all this kind of gooey treatment, and then it came her time to go to the king, so they take her in there at night. And from evening till morning, he would interview her, okay? He would fill out all the papers and interview her and quiz her on what she would do if she was the queen. Now, come on. At night, she'd go in there, he'd sleep with her. In the morning, she'd leave and she'd be one of his concubines, and she would never go back unless he was called again. That's how deep the interview went, you know? And if she pleased him sexually, then she could be queen, you know? And so this is what they're looking for. It's like, you got to be kidding. I mean, talk about just using women, just being so self-centered and things like that. It's just incredible. I get so frustrated. These good old boys, the locker room buddies, you know, that's the way all kings do. You know, this is what kings are supposed to do. They're supposed to have a lot of women, a lot of wives and concubines, and let's just find out which one, you know, makes love the best, you know. And sometimes we in our society, we joke about it. We joke about sex. We tease people with sex. We dress in all kinds of ways. You know, we get friends with benefit. It's not really any big deal anymore. It's just friends with benefit. We just want to hang out. We just want to enjoy the pleasures without the commitments and all kinds of stuff. And then, you know what? I get couples sometimes that they watch movies like Shades of Grey, or they watch pornography together because it helps them enjoy each other, you know. And we justify that. And the guys are, and even ladies now, we fantasize, you know, during certain times, and we think of other, you know, it's like, come on. Well, I know we're living in this kind of world, but what in the world are we looking for? And the world is pushing us more and more into this. I'm so glad I'm not the age of these guys in the front. I'm glad I didn't grow up with a computer and the internet. I'd have enough trouble once in a while when I'd find a magazine, a Playboy or Penthouse or something like that. You know, and everything in me, it desires to look at that. And it's like, oh, it just inflames me. And these guys have the computers and you guys have a computer. And it's like, you got to be kidding what goes on anymore. And the movies and the stuff that comes out. And now women are in the same position as men are. There's so much more of that towards women. It's not even just men anymore. And the world is pushing us more and more towards that kind of stuff. I talk about that a lot. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. This is God's wisdom. This is what God says. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctified is set apart. It's made different. God loves you, and when He saved you, when you asked Him to save you, He took you, and He filled you with His Holy Spirit, and He set you apart from the world, and stop being like the world. Yeah, you got to go to work, and yeah, you're going to drive a car, and you're going to have... But stop being like them. Love the world, because people in the world are lost. They need to know Jesus Christ, so be friends with them, but don't let them influence you. Be set apart. You're different. You're the china thing, you know, or the vase, and not the vase. You know, whatever that is. Anyway, but you know, you are set apart by God. It says it's God. It is God. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage of his brother or sister. They were taking advantage of a woman. And God says, it's not right that you should do that. It's not right that you should see that. It's not right that you should talk about that. It's not even right that you should fantasize about that. Come on, you're set apart. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects His instructions does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Men and women, we are called to be pure in our thoughts. We are called to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And our world is pushing us to love sex and love sensuality and love debauchery. And that's what happened. And you know what? We struggle with it like crazy because that's what our evil hearts want to enjoy. And God says, I have something way better than that for you. But you need to understand you've been set apart. You don't have an excuse for any of this sinful stuff. You don't have an excuse other than that you choose to go there. And it will destroy your life. And God removes His blessing, and you know what that feels like. Listen to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And does your community drive you to think about purity? If they drive you to think about impurity, you better do whatever you can to put up walls and barriers there. We are called to drive them towards Christ, to purity. But when you think whatever's true, whatever's noble, and He says all these things, think about such things. You know why He tells us to think about such things? Because if you start thinking about things that are impure, guess what you're going to do, man or woman? You're going to be start. Your heart's going to start desiring those things. What your mind thinks about, your heart starts to desire. And if you think about it and think about it, and that's driven by people that push you there, it's driven by pornography, it's driven by the people you hang out with, it's driven by whatever. And the more you think about that, the more your heart will desire that. And the more I saw pornography, the more I desired that. And the more I thought about that. And stupid images are still in my mind from when I was a teenager. I wish good things would stick in my mind, that stickilessness, or whatever word you would use in stick. All right? What your mind thinks about, your heart starts to desire. And guess what happens once your heart starts to desire something? What really happens is that you never act on that. Right then. But the more you think about it, and the more you think about it, the more you think about it. I've seen so many people and heard so many people say, I wish I would have never done that. I can't believe I did that. I would have never done that. But they thought about it. Their hearts started to get pulled up in all this desire. And all of a sudden, they stepped across the line and their body did it. They would have never done that before. We are pushed and pushed and pushed by the world, by Satan himself, to compromise in the area of thoughts and thinking and purity and how we think about women. And we're pushed and pushed and pushed. And the more we think about them as sexual things, the more we're attracted to sexual things. The more we're attracted to sexual things, we will find material to teach us sexual things, to feed that appetite. And you will eventually, over the years, either quickly or a long period of time, you will eventually do it and digress. But even if you don't digress in physical things, Matthew 5:27-30, even if you don't go there physically, it's in your mind and in your heart. Even if you don't go there physically, Matthew 5:27-30, Jesus himself, if you're looking this up in your Bible, congratulations, it's probably in red. But Jesus said it anyway. You have heard it said, You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay? And we're not just talking about adultery. Adultery is having sex with someone outside of your marriage. Okay? It could be, what's that other word? Sex with someone before you're married? What? Infidelity. Well, that's when you're married. I don't know. What's the other thing? Fornication. Okay? That's the King James word. Okay? Having sex with someone before you're married to them, or having sex with someone you're not married to, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. He says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I'm telling you what, this is a really, really hard passage. I think we've seen this enough that it's like no big deal, but you got to understand from God's perspective, because God looks at your heart and he knows what this does to you. He says, listen, it's not just about having sex. It's about what's in your heart. And if you buy into this world's philosophy about this kind of stuff, impurities, if you look into this, God says, if you start this, if you walk down this path, and you look at a woman lustfully, God says, when I look at your heart, I see the adultery that already happened. I see the fornication that already happened in your heart. And that's where God looks at the heart. Whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, first service, I'm just really teaching this like crazy. And I always ask Vicky, is there anything I can prove for the second service? He said, yes, be a little gentle with this. Be a little gracious. And I get so frustrated with this because I fought with this for a long time. And I still fight with this kind of desires in my heart. And I've seen so many marriages fall because men lusted in their heart after someone else. And all of a sudden their wife, and all of a sudden the impurities, and all of a sudden their dating relationships become impure. I just seen how it hurt my life and my relationship with God, how God just withdrew and said, fine. It's just, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you know what? That goes against everything in our society, and it goes against everything in my heart, because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even though I've been purified and sanctified and set apart by God, I still struggle with that heart. And 99% of you men do that, and the other percent is lying. Okay? And I can almost say anymore, and it used to be seen as just a men thing, this lust and stuff, but it's totally, I think it's getting to be almost equal in society anymore between the men and the women, okay? And listen to what it says. You've already committed with adultery with her in your heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right eye causes you to stumble, if this computer usage, if this magazine usage or whatever causes you to stumble, okay, that means if you see things and they put lousy thoughts in your mind, and they put desires in your heart that are contrary to God. If your right eye calls you to stumble, what's God asking? Here's God's solution. What is it? Gouge your eye out and throw it away. Ouch. Well, you know what? I think some guys could do that easier than guys I've talked to that have major pornography problems. I think an easier solution is take a sledgehammer to your computer. Literally take it out and smash it. Oh! We couldn't do that. I need that for my work. I need that. We can't do without a computer in this family. I can't do without my phone. I'll let it corrupt my soul because I can't control myself. I let it destroy my family and my relationship with my wife because I can't control myself. But throw it out? You got to be kidding. This is an iPhone. But listen to what God says. This is the right perspective. Your right eye calls you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's a harsh statement. Boy, it's better for you to lose a part of your body. And listen to what it says. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. And my stupid mind goes to someone with a guy with really short legs and long arms, and he stumbles over his hand, but that's not what he's talking about. I know that's dumb. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. And interesting, us people that believe in eternal security. Well, I can look at that stuff and I'm forgiven already anyway, right? I'm not sure how that goes with this verse. Now, I believe that, but God is way smarter than me. If you have problems with this and you can't control it and it is getting the best of you, you better figure out a way to smash that computer, even if you get fired. You better figure out how to way to live without iPhone or any of that stuff or with no privacy, because you're risking hell for your entire body. Is a computer worth hell? You know, you take it. This is what it's up here. I mean, it was, you know, it's like you look at it. This is what the God's word says. And I'll tell you what, we can overcome this. We can never overcome the desires in our heart, but we can overcome this. Now, I've been speaking mainly to men, and from the man's point of view or from God's point of view towards men, about the community of men and how the King Xerxes was surrounded by these men, pushing them. And I tell you, I asked Vicki to come up. I'm going to give her permission to go a little bit over, and thank you. All in agreement, say yes, okay? And I want her to talk to us about the community of women. Come on up, the community of women, and how the community of women pushes women into the same kind of thing. And I thought, since I'm not a woman, I know that's hard to believe, but I think she can give us a much better perspective on this. So, Vicki.
Good morning.
Was that a good transition?
It was a great transition. Excellent, thank you. Yes, good job. I hope you didn't visualize me saying, rebuking him and saying to add in compassion. I just, right. It's just whenever we... All of us struggle with sin, right? Come on. We all struggle with sin. And it's very easy to say, shame on you, you should walk away from that. It's easy to say. And we know that already, right? Whether it's temper or drunkenness or any of Xerxes' problems. But there is a God that is bigger than that. And there is hope in relying on him and his strength. As men and women. And the reason that Bobby asked me to come, because... Yes, men sometimes struggle with a certain view of women, but women struggle with a certain view of women, of what we think makes a woman beautiful, what we think makes a woman attractive. How do we decide? We make these decisions, and how do we decide? Where do we come up with the list? And what the wind of culture has blown our minds, and we're so affected by the lies that we have believed. And that lie comes in two packages we're going to talk about today. And I really believe that God wants to confront that for all of us, men and women. And honestly, women, we're guilty. We're very good at right away saying, well, it's men's fault. Right? It's the men's fault. It's because they've kind of devalued us to be some kind of a shallow trophy, you know, that's supposed to be won and set aside. But to be honest, maybe we're just, if not a little bit more guilty as women, of ourselves of changing, of making us, of reducing us and our value to body type and wrinkles and age and wearing the right clothes and what our hair looks like. And those things are what makes us who we are, so we believe. And then it's not really hard. All we got to do is open our eyes and we see the source of the lie all over the place, right? In the media and everything that's advertising. But let's stop and remember that the real source isn't the media. The real source isn't the beauty industry or the fashion industry. The real source, the real liar is the enemy of your soul. Because our flesh, our fight isn't against the media, it's against principalities and powers in this dark world that war against your soul. And you look at the casualties all over the place. There's casualties like crazy of insecurity and comparison and self-focus and depression. Let's take on these lies. Let's look at what they really are. And the enemy of our soul has told us that we should chase after, that women should chase after something that is at its very best, very quickly fading. How? Quickly? Yeah. It's very quickly fading. And that's at its best. Or that it, at its worst, is completely shallow and meaningless. Okay? So that's take it on. And I don't know, in the next couple minutes, I want to ask you as women, and men you can listen to, but would you be wind for me? You're like, what are you talking about? Would you help me as women? Could we all together believe biblical truth about this and blow a different wind that's maybe a little counterculture? Could we think biblically about this and stop and think, okay, well, what does God think is beautiful? And it's not hard to figure it out, but could we? This is your time in the lesson to respond physically. Could you at least shake your head? Yeah? Come on, could you join me? Because I don't have this down. If you saw how many times I changed my clothes this morning, you know, how insecure I can be. I'm like, I'm talking about this. I have to at least look acceptable, right? Okay, anyway, so now you just saw my insecurity. Okay, for Genesis 1:1, you know what that says. It says in the beginning, what did God do? Created. Genesis 1:27 says, and the Lord God created them, male and female. He created them. And he said, well, the male part's good, but the woman part needs tweaked. Is that what he said? No, he said, and the Lord said that it was very good, really good. And you're like, oh, yes, Eve, she was so good. She was perfect. Wasn't she wonderful? That was Eve. There weren't so very many carbs. Of course she was good, but that's not me. I wasn't there. That's not me, but there is a verse about you. Turn in your Bible to it. It's in Psalm 139. Everybody, turn your Bible to Psalm 139, because I want you to see this in your, I remember the first youth leader that showed me when I was a middle school student, this verse, and I underlined it then, and it's impacted my life ever since. Okay. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, for you, that's God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are just so-so. I know that full well. Is that what it says? Your works are what? Wonderful. See, when God made you, and you've heard it said, he didn't make junk. He made you, and he declared it to be wonderful. So let's think beautiful. Let's think biblically about our appearance. Number one, if we're going to think biblically about our appearance, we have to know that our body, your body, and your looks are not to be worshipped. Okay? Just because God made it wonderful doesn't mean that we should worship it. And number two, your body and your looks do matter. It's like, wait, what? They're not to be worshipped, but they do matter. And how do we know that they matter? Turn over now to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Real quick, if you can. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Here's why they matter. I'm just going to start reading. I know you're still looking for it, but here we go. Do you not know? What's that mean? Do you not know? Hey, this is a reminder. Hello, here's your reminder. You know this, remember? You know this, right? You know this. What do you know? Here's what you know. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Okay? Your body is the temple of the living God. So it is not to be worshipped. It is only the temple. We don't worship the temple, right? We worship the king who abides, who dwells in the temple. But we treat the temple with respect. So what we're going to look at today is we need to stop before we go any further and say, okay, God, how am I doing with that? And seriously, honestly, stop for a second and say, God, how am I handling your temple? Before we go any further on what that means, how am I handling it? Am I misusing it? Am I abusing it? Am I neglecting it? How am I doing with the temple? Because it matters, because your body is the temple of the living God. And what we need to do to ask that question, we need to not ask it to culture, but ask it to God. And when God gives us the answer, then we need to stop and say, okay, God, I will obey you. I will care more what you think than what my culture thinks. And I will obey you. Because if we look to culture, we'll get a lie. And guess what? The lie comes in two forms. The lie comes in two forms. One part of the lie, one form of the lie is your body doesn't matter, who cares, just be content. Basically, that means be lazy. Don't care. Just neglect it. Doesn't matter. That's a lie. The other one is obsess about it. It's all that matters. It's the only thing that matters is your looks. Are you kidding? You have to be perfect. Both are lies. Both are lies. So what does God say? When he comes, we need to know that both of those things are lies. And here's the truth. Turn to 1 Peter 3. I'm sorry. I do want to respect those nursery workers who are back there taking care of the little ones. Isn't it nice and quiet in here? Praise the Lord for nursery workers. Where is 1 Peter? There it is. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 3. This, by the way, in the context of this, I want to tell you really quick because it matters, is women in this culture were coming to Christ before their husbands were. Sometimes that happens still today, right? And so they were getting instructions about how to handle that because their husbands were unbelieving and they were believing. And so they were getting instructions about how to conduct yourselves. And it had a lot to do with their heart, but it had some to do with their appearance too. And that's in verse 3. It says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. That's why I put on pearls today, because it doesn't say anything in there about pearls. Now, is this like some people in religion say, oh, there's a rule. We're not supposed to braid our hair, and we shouldn't wear jewelry. And, you know, I grew up, my grandmother had pins instead of buttons. Because buttons were, I guess, I don't know, outward adornment. Is that what this is about? Is this about a list of do's and don'ts? Don't braid your hair. Megan Lopez in the first service had her hair braided. Can you believe it? If next time you see her, I think you should point your finger at her and tell her a thing or two. No. Now, that's not the point. The point is it says you could put the word merely in there. Your appearance, your beauty should not merely come from these things. But where does it come from? And here is the point. Instead, it should be that of your what? Inner self. Now, what is that inner self? We already talked about it. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God? That's the inner self. It's not like you have beauty within you. No, it's God in you. If you're a daughter of the King, you have the most beautiful inner self. And that's where your beauty comes from. It doesn't come from your clothes. It doesn't come from your body type. It comes from that beauty of that inner self, the unfading beauty. Oh, I love that word, unfading. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's not personality. That's the spirit dependent on God. The gentle and quiet spirit, which is of what great worth in God's sight. I love that verse. That is so hopeful and so good. So that confronts this other side. You know, the side that we think, oh, it's all about looks. No, it's not all about looks. It's about this inner being. But what about this side over here, this contentment? Like, I can go to Walmart in my jammies. Not okay. 1 Timothy 6:6. I love you anyway. If you do go to Walmart in your jammies, I still love you, but you should change. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:6. I love this verse because here, listen to this. Remember, what did I ask you to do? I asked you to say, God, how am I handling the temple? To ask God, how do you want me to handle this temple? My body is the temple of the living God. Am I handling it okay? So here's an answer to how you can know whether or not you're handling it. 1 Timothy 6:6, okay? It's quick. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So with the people that say, I'm content. I've heard women say, I'm content with my house the way it is. Clean it. You know, contentment is not an excuse to not do what we've been given to do. This says godliness with contentment is great gain. So with our physical selves, godliness with contentment, obedience with contentment is great gain. Because Proverbs 31:30, you know, we have to turn here because this is more another very, very hopeful verse. Proverbs 31:30, this is what God thinks about beauty. It says, in verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful. It tells us a lie. That's what that means. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. Very quickly leaving. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who what? Fears the Lord. Now, sometimes one of the students afterwards said, after first service said, I'm so glad you said that about fears the Lord, because I never quite knew, what does that mean? I'm scared of God? It just means I care what he thinks more than the wind of culture, more than the people around me. It means, God, what do you want? I care what you want. And I just want to really wrap you up. You hate when words come out in the wrong order. I want to wrap this up real quick because I don't want to take your time. But Xerxes was what? He was looking for a woman who was beautiful in appearance. Appearance mattered only to him. And sexual appeal. That was his criteria. Many years after Xerxes, another king looked for another woman, but he used a completely different criteria. The King of Kings looked for the woman that would bring his son into the world, and he chose Mary. And you know why? It doesn't say anything about what she looked like. Nothing is said about how she looked, but she was favored among women, and she was blessed. And it wasn't because she was perfect. It wasn't because Mary was perfect. It's because she said, God, may it be to me as you have said. God, I care most about what you think. And he said, that's beauty. That's beauty. And that will never fade away. Women, let's believe him, what he calls beautiful. Let's treat our bodies as a temple, but let's not bend to the wind of culture that says, this is what you must look like. That's bend to the wind of our God who says, this is beauty. Mary yielded her heart to God. Whatever you want, God, that's what I want. And that was her beauty. Let's be that. You know what? That's what qualified her to be used. I know I live many, many generations after her, but wouldn't it be awesome to be chosen for just such an incredible task? You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. Couldn't you maybe be blessed among women? Because your heart is bent towards him, doing what he gives you to do. Yeah, you could. You could, and I could. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you that you do not look at the things that men look at. Like Samuel said, or like you said to Samuel, that people, they look at the outside, and so we have to be good ambassadors. And Lord, I want to be a good ambassador on the outside too. But God, more than anything,
I want, when you look at my heart, I want you to see a heart that loves you most. And I pray for the men and women in this room right now that the enemy is warring against our souls. And he is trying to sideline us and trying to distract us and trying to devalue us. But you have declared us chosen and created and loved, men and women alike, that you said we're overcomers. God, thank you. And Lord, I pray that we would ask you to change the way we see. Maybe others, and the way that we see ourselves, that we would see ourselves the way you see us. That we would see one another the way you see us. God, you look at the heart, so change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get your kids before they stone me or something.